We are in Matthew's Gospel, and we're coming, next week we'll actually finish chapter 22. And this should be a pretty familiar text. We're talking about the Great Commandment today, probably very familiar to probably everybody, if not all in the room. And here's our text, just a few short verses here, six verses. Hear the word of the Lord, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. So, church, remember the context. Remember where we are in Matthew chapter 22, because from verse 15 on, now this has been like verse after verse we've been looking at this, but it began in verse 15, all of the religious parties, we saw the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they have come together and they're taking their turns to discredit Jesus. That's their goal. They want to discredit Jesus in some way. And so they come asking loaded questions, question after question. They're asking loaded questions, hoping to turn Jesus into some sort of error. They want to latch on to something erroneous. They're hoping that he'll say something erroneous so that they can use it against him. And in verse 15, if you remember, the Pharisees led the attack, and now they conclude the attack. We've run the whole gamut of religious parties. The Pharisees open the attack, and now the Pharisees will close their fruitless assault. And I say fruitless because if you remember, as we've seen, Jesus keeps besting them again and again and again. But here they come one last time, and one of their experts in the law, right? It says a lawyer, right? He's an expert in the law. He comes in the hope of besting Jesus. And verse 35 indicates that this lawyer didn't come out of, you know, a good heart. It says he came testing Jesus. And you can use that word positively. You can also use it negatively. It also means to tempt him. It was the same word we saw back in chapter 4 that Satan was trying to do this to Jesus as well. And here's the backdrop. We get this question put to Jesus. And here's the backdrop of the question. There was a debate among the rabbis of the day over which Old Testament commandments are weighty, are the most weighty, and which ones are comparatively light. So you got the heavy commands and the light, relatively speaking, the lighter commands of the Lord. And they would go back and forth debating all this. We're going to see more of this in the next chapter, in chapter 23, where Jesus will, he'll pick at this pretty hard. We'll see that in chapter 23. But here the lawyer comes and he puts the debate to Jesus. He's inviting him into this debate, again, hoping to catch him in something. And Jesus here directly answers the question that these groups would debate, directly. Then the question is, what is the greatest, most primary commandment in the whole of Scripture. And Jesus says unequivocally, the answer is love, right? The greatest command in Scripture, Jesus says, is to love. And then Jesus will break this love command down in a two-pronged way, right? We have the overarching, it is to love, and then he's going to spell it out in a two-pronged way, saying, first of all, that the love command works like this. The most primary is to love the Lord your God. Jesus said that is the greatest command in Scripture. And the second is to, you know it, you've heard it since you were like three or something. If you've been raised in the church, a lot of you have. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're not sure who your neighbor is, they are the people sitting next to you, right? They're the people like you came to church with. They're the same people you're going to go home with. That's your neighbor. If you're not sure who your neighbor is, just look across the aisle. They're your other family members in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's your neighbor? They're next to you. They're over there. They're over there. And there are other folks you meet and run into in life. They're people you meet, you run across in life. And Jesus says, unequivocally, he says, love them. Love them. It's crystal clear, love them. And verse 40 goes like this. Here's the exclamation mark. Jesus adds an exclamation mark at the end of all this. He says, on these two commandments, depend, hang, you could translate it, the whole law and the prophets. And he's talking about, you want to know what the Old Testament's about, and frankly, New Testament as well. He says it comes down to this command, the greatest command is this, love. And that depends everything, the whole Bible, all the law and the prophets, on these two commands depend the whole law and the prophets. I like how one Greek lexicon puts it, Bagdi. It says this, puts it like this, as a door. In other words, as a door hangs upon its hinges, so the whole Old Testament hangs on these two commands. These two commands, these two love commands, as one New Testament scholar puts it. He says, love for God and others is thus the foundation of Old Testament ethics and the fulcrum that links Old Testament and New Testament ethics. So listen, love, right? Point blank, love. Jesus is saying love is central. It is central in doing all that God commands, all that he commands. And our actions toward God and one another is based on love, and it is to flow in this stream and out of this stream of love, okay? All of God's commands should come from this attitude of love. Loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourself, okay? And church, in our text today, Jesus breaks down this big picture of love into this two-pronged thing, and that's what we're going to look at today. And the first prong is to love God, right? To love God. Look at 37 and 38. Verse 37 and 38, Jesus says to the lawyer, right? He says, and he said to him. Now here, Jesus is now, you can see the big print, New American, usually, not often, they don't pick up allusions, but usually when they put all big print like this, it's a quote from somewhere. Jesus is now quoting Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. You might remember Deuteronomy 6, This is the section called the Shema, right? You've heard of this? Shema Yisrael. This is verse 4, the verse right before what Jesus is quoting. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, right? The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the next verse goes like this. It's part of the Shema. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, the next verse says, verse 38. This is the great and foremost commandment. And a couple of things to note here that I think are worth noting. And first is this, the Shema. The Shema. The Shema was recited, if you were a good Jew, lived way back then, and it's often still done today, you recited this twice a day. You recited it in the morning, you got up, you recited the Shema, you recited the Shema in the evening as well. Once in the morning, once in the evening. And it was a reminder to them of the importance of loving God, loving Him by doing His will and keeping His commandments. That's what you were putting in your head when you recited the Shema, right? Love God by doing His will and keeping His commandments. Also, when it says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Listen, this isn't talking about rigid categories. And sometimes you'll hear, depending on who you read this in commentary sometimes, but people sometimes overdo the categories. Jesus is not talking about these rigid categories that we need to learn to love the Lord in. Like, first, you need to love God with your heart. Get your emotions involved, your soul involved. And then you need to learn how to love God intellectually with your mind. Listen, that's not the point here. Jesus is heaping up terms. In fact, if you read Mark, he even puts more terms in here. Okay, instead of three, I think he's got four. He adds strength in there as well. Listen, Jesus is heaping up terms. And the point is this. The point is to love God with your whole being, with all that you have. That's the point. To love Him with all that you have in all your life. In other words, this speaks of total devotion to God. That's what he's saying. Have total devotion to God. It's like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. He tells us that whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God, right? It's talking about total devotion to God. So biblical love here doesn't only express like warm feelings. It is that, but it's more than that, understand. It's not just the three words, I love you. It's not just that. It is that. You should say that, but it is more than that. It involves, church, listen, true love involves self-surrender and self-giving to the honor of the Lord our God. That's what it involves. If I could illustrate this, picture it like this for you married couples. Please remember way back when you were young and you were dating your future spouse to be. Okay, you're out on a date and you are just captivated by the other person. You're starting to know this is the one. This is the one. And you might remember I said I think my first year here. I use this illustration. Let me risk it again. I said to the men, and let me pick on you men once again, picture when you were out on a date with the one, and you were intrigued with her, you're captivated with her, and you're on a date wherever, you're eating somewhere, Red Robin, wherever you like to go, I don't care. Okay, you pick it. But you were out on a date, you were eating somewhere, and you're thinking, this is great. It's going great. Everything's going well. You're thinking you're, you know, on top of the world. You're thinking this is awesome. And all of a sudden, you look up, and across the table, she looks like she's going to vomit. And you're like, what's wrong? What's happening? You know, something I don't see. And then she says to you something like this. Imagine if she says to you something like this. She says, please, I'm sorry, but could you please, when you eat, could you close your mouth when you eat? Please do that for me. And let me ask you, what did you do if she said something like that to you? Or maybe it works the other way. What did you do? Did you say something like, well, lady, let me tell you, I'll do what I want, get a life. Did you do that? Well, let me tell you, if you loved her, you know what you did? You learned to close your mouth when you ate. And you've been doing it for whatever, 10, 20, 30 years. You learned to close your mouth when you eat. Because listen, love is this idea. Yeah. It's the emotion. Yeah. Say, I love you. Say it. But it is self-surrender. It is self-surrender. It is self-giving to her benefit, to his benefit. Even over yourself. For think about it. This is how God loves us, isn't it? Doesn't God do this for us? And it's all over the place in Scripture, right? In the big verse, God so loved the world. Talk about self-surrender. He gave his son. Jesus willingly came and died for us. And in relation to God and our love for him, it is seen in a willing self-surrender, a willing self-surrender for him. Remember what Jesus said in John 14:15? He said this. He said, if you love me, you will do what you want. You will just live however. It's good. You just act however you want. If you love me, Jesus said, this is how it plays out, you will keep my commandments. You will keep them. In other words, you and I, if we love the Lord, we will learn, we'll actually learn to live and act and walk with self-surrender and self-giving for God's honor, doing his will to his glory. And this has bearing on all kinds of things. It has bearing on your stewardship, you know, church, like of your money, of your time, of your thoughts, even. And let me push the envelope. It even plays into things like this, on whether you decide to, like, you know, worship the Lord on the Lord's Day with the Lord's people, or just decide, I'm just going to sleep in for the next month. Think about it. It all has bearing. It all has bearing. Oh, church, all of this is an indication of what it means to who or what you love most in life. Do you see this? All of this is an indication, like how what we do, what we decide, it's an indication of what and whom we love most in life. And Jesus says here, what we are to love most supremely in life is the Lord our God. The Lord our God. And Jesus puts his money where his mouth is, by the way, because if you look at Scripture, Jesus is the supreme example of this. And you see it come out again and again in Scripture. Like one reference would be John 8:29, where Jesus says, I always do what is pleasing to God. to his father. I always do what is pleasing to my father. And there's the gold standard, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm loving God and loving God. And Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. In the whole thing, the whole ball of wax. And the second is this. Let's look at the second here. Love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, the second, right? In other words, the second most important commandment, Jesus says, it is like it. It's like the first because it's about love too. It's about love too. It is centered in God's commandments too, right? The second command is like it. And now, church, for the third time in Matthew's gospel, for the third time, Jesus quotes Leviticus. For the third time, he quotes Leviticus 19, 18. The first time we saw this was in Matthew chapter 5. The second time was in Matthew chapter 19, by the way, where Jesus uses this as a summary for the second portion of the Decalogue, right? The Ten Commandments. The second half of it, Jesus says you can summarize it with this statement from Leviticus. And it goes like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, this is an ESV, so it's not capitalized. But this is a quote, Leviticus 19, 18. Oh, here it is. The second is like it, you shall, it disappeared. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? What does it mean? Well, listen, let's pick up the as yourself part. To love your neighbor as yourself, which means, you know, to seek your neighbors. Now think about this. It means to seek your neighbor's good before the Lord as you do quite naturally for yourself. Have you ever noticed? I mean, you don't even have to think about this. This is like automatic pilot for us. We do for ourselves. We do for ourselves. Jesus says we are to love our neighbor like that. So as think about it. As you really want God and other people to do things for you, like, you know, treat you right. We want God and other people to do right by us, don't we? Think about it. This is what we want. You and I. Right? You want God to do right by you. You want God and other people to have mercy on you, to care for you, to cut you slack, to think about you, to give you a break, to, like, you know, negatively, to not slander you, to not rook you, to not lie to you, and all this stuff. So you and I, likewise, we are to show the same self-concern for other people too. Listen, that same self-concern that we have for us in spades, we are to have it, Jesus says, in spades for other people too. Second, think about it. I've already alluded to this. To love your neighbor as yourself means that in relation to the, you know, second table of the law, the second portion of the Ten Commandments, we're to think of other people in regard to those things. Which means, remember the second table of the law, it goes like this. This is relation to, instead of this way, and we're still honoring God, but it's how we're to act toward each other. And it goes like this. Commandment number 5 is to, remember it? To honor your father and your mother, right? And you shall not commit murder or adultery, which, remember, Jesus defined in Matthew earlier. He says it's bigger than what we think of it. Murder pertains to hating somebody, loathing somebody else, and even lusting. It's not just the actual act of adultery, right? You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet as well. Don't do these things. And by the way, when you hit the New Testament, several times, like in, let me give you the verses, Romans 13, 9. Galatians 5:14, James 2:8 describes doing these things, fulfilling these commandments as all of them are summarized like this. They, you fulfill the royal law, and it's encapsulated like this: loving your neighbor as yourself. It's to love your neighbor as yourself. Let me give you another aspect of this. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself, which, remember who your neighbor is. There are people sitting next to you right now. There are people across the aisle from you in your church. There are those people. There are folks you will run into in life, and your life will connect with somebody. These are all people who are your neighbor. And loving them means to be kind to them. To be kind to them. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 goes like this. It says, love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. By the way, those both those words, the patient and kindness, they're part of the fruit of the Spirit, remember? And the first fruit of the Spirit is to love. But there's two of them. Love is patient. Love is kind. But I want to think of the kindness aspect for a little bit here. Love is kind. Philip Ryken says in his really great book, by the way, it's called Loving the Way Jesus Loved. Loving the Way Jesus Loved. He says this about the church father Tertullian, who's a second century guy, interesting character, martyr, by the way. And Tertullian said this about the early church. Early pagans would look at Christians and call them, listen to this, this is what he says. Early Christians were called by pagans, and it's Latin, right? Christiani. Christiani rather than Christiani. The two words sound similar, of course, but there was another reason for the confusion, right? They botched up the name of Christian here, but there was another reason for the confusion here. He says, for Christiani means Christian, but Christiani comes from the Greek word for kindness. And according to Tertullian, even when believers were not known as the Christ people, they were still known as the kindness people. And this kindness pointed others to Christ. And Ryken says very pointedly, he says, what about us? What about us? Are we known as people of kindness? Now, I'm not saying, is your neighbor known? Is somebody over there on the other side of the aisle? I don't think they're known for. I'm talking to you directly. We should ask ourselves this question, apply scripture to ourselves. Are you known for this? Are you known as a people of kindness? And what Jesus mentioned, things like peacemaking and so forth earlier in the gospel, or church, are we frequently known as like an angry, often critical, judgmental, stingy lot of folks? Listen, to love one another means kindness to one another. Kindness toward one another. Let me give you another one. Look at a little further here. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. And how about this? And is not jealous. And is not jealous. Again, let me quote Ryken here. I think he nails it. Listen to this quote. This is what he says. When someone else is promoted, praised, elevated, the loving person is fully content with his or her own situation in life and thus can take joy and satisfaction in someone else's success. In Indian Valley, here's the question. He says this, how do you feel when a person of equal or lesser ability advances beyond you? And this, Ryken says, is a test that envy always fails and only love can ever pass. End quote. So listen, do you love your neighbors yourself? Do you see how pointed this gets? I think the scriptures are, as long as we leave them, this is what we often do. We just leave them out here so we can see each other's faults. But we don't like them to come in too close. But that's how you grow in Christ, by the way. You gotta bring them in close. We should always ask ourselves, am I doing this? Lord, what are you saying to me? Listen, do you love your neighbor as yourself? And let me give you one more. To love your neighbor as yourself means, oh, church, it means to forgive people. It means to forgive them. Now, listen, Jesus said here, this is the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. I said, Jesus is quoting Leviticus 19:18. Any good Pharisee, and that's who he's talking to here, any good Pharisee would remember the entire quote, because this guy could probably recite it back to Jesus by heart. They would memorize huge portions of Scripture, And the fuller quote goes like this. Check it out. Leviticus 19:18 goes like this. It says, you shall not take vengeance, or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Oh, let that sink in. Think of it, church. Don't pass quickly over the scriptures. Or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. God commands it. And this certainly implies, oh church, that the will of God is reconciliation. Do you know this? The will of God. Not the will of the church, the will of Dean, the will of the elders, the will of that person over there, or this person. The will of God is reconciliation, to reconcile with each other in God's family, to do things like get over it, to forgive other people. But oh, church, listen, this is a hard thing in every age. And I'm convinced, forget the pandemic, forget all this, but I'm convinced just like in our day in like modern America and the Western world, it's hard. If you talk to older folks, do you realize a lot of the older senior saints will say, boy, the younger people just don't seem very committed. And I'm not talking about like teenagers. I'm saying like, you know, millennials, 30s, 40s. Talk to some of the older folks and say, boy, it's a very different mentality today. And listen, I think very often this is what happens in churches everywhere. And I'm talking in the West, in the United States. This is how it often plays out. Someone gets upset. You bear a grudge. You get bitter. You bellyache to other people. Not going to the person, but to other people. We commiserate with other people and then just up and leave the church of Jesus Christ. And think about it, church. Think about it. Even though Jesus has said in this very book of Matthew, the things we've already looked into already, Jesus said two times already in Matthew, do you realize that we are to reconcile with our brother? Do you have an issue with your brother? Do you have a problem with your brother? He says, go to your brother. Not go to your neighbor. He says, go to your brother. Do you realize too, in the Lord's Prayer as well, Jesus said, pray like this. Oh, Father, forgive us our debts. And he's talking about our sin debts, church. Forgive us our debts. How's the rest go? You remember? Oh, just like we do it, Lord. Just like, forgive me like I'm doing it here. Forgive me like that. Handle me like that. Jesus said, you remember Peter thought he forgave an awful lot. He said, how much should I forgive, Lord? Up to seven times? Divine number of perfection. Remember what Jesus said? He said, I do not say to you seven times, And I said, there's two different ways to take it. I took it like this, 77 times, or you could take it, you know, 7 times, 70 times. In other words, like a lot. We're to like forgive a lot. And here we are, Leviticus 19, 18, Jesus appealing to the wider context. Any good Pharisee, any good Jew would pick this up. And Jesus indicates that part of what it means to observe the second greatest commandment in the entire Bible is to love your neighbor as yourself. To treat other people like this, to love our neighbor as ourselves by forgiving each other, by forgiving each other, by being gracious with each other. Oh, church, I want to tell you a very embarrassing, embarrassing story about Dean Yoder. No. I wouldn't do that to you. But I do want to give you an embarrassing story about myself. Something that happened this very week. I got to tell you, I had a crazy dream this week. It's embarrassing, right? I had a crazy dream, and I'll put this very nicely, that I soiled my pants. Okay? So listen, that will haunt you later. You're welcome. Right? But that was my dream. I had this dream. I soiled my pants, and I was going to the facilities, you know, to care for things and so forth. And while I was, I discovered that my two dogs that we have in our house, my two dogs, like, peed in the house. And I was pretty upset. I was angry at both of them. In fact, I smacked both of them in my dream, and I was complaining to my wife and saying, she's like, well, Dean, what happened? And it's like, you know, our dogs peed in the house. And all of a sudden, it hit me like a load of bricks. I thought to myself, why am I so angry that my dogs had peed when I had done worse? And I woke up. I felt like it was a mini sermon, you know what I mean? I woke up, and immediately, I thought, what a dullard I can often be. Now, I don't have to say, well, you guys are a bunch of dullards. I can look at myself, you know? What a dullard I can often be, and sometimes getting ripped at the offenses of other people while overlooking my own. And I think if we were honest, if we were like self-aware, just a little self-aware, I think all of us would have to admit the same thing as well. I think all of us would have to acknowledge that this is a very easy thing to do. For we, not them out there, not the world, not your neighbor across the way, you and me, we can sometimes be very lazy in loving the Lord our God with all our being as we should, and loving one another as ourselves. Like even in the church as we should. Even though, think about the gravity of this, even though Jesus said these are the two greatest commandments in the whole entire Bible. O hearers, let me ask you this morning, in light of this text of Scripture, what is the Holy Spirit saying to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying to you? That you've got this in the bag, you're hearing this and going, check, done it, got it in the bag. I'm just great, Dean. I'm great. Or is he saying that not just everybody else, you're not your brother's keeper in that sense. Listen, not just everybody else, but maybe you and me, right? Maybe we've messed this up. Maybe we have messed this up. And if the Holy Spirit is saying the latter there, that you, in fact, have messed this up, that would be for one of two reasons. And the first reason would be this: in order for the Holy Spirit to kill our self-righteousness. That would be one reason for the Holy Spirit to point at us in regard to these things, to kill our self-righteousness, so that we wouldn't be like the Pharisaic crowd, the Pharisees, that have, think they have done great before the Lord. I've just done great before the Lord. That's what they think. And they actually think that they warrant eternal life because of what they have done, and they're doing this so well. But remember, God's law shows our guilt. It shows us where we do not measure up. It shows that we stand condemned, and we, not just everyone else, that we have failed to keep God's word, God's law completely. And when we understand this, it should always drive us to Christ. Always it should drive us to Christ. You've heard this 100 times, because Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Remember? Amen? By trusting in Him, and we should always ask ourselves, have we actually trusted in Christ? Not our righteousness, but His righteousness and His payment for our sins. And if you've already been forgiven by Christ for decades by this time, if that's you, you say, I have been forgiven, and yet the Holy Spirit has been convicting you in any way this morning because of Matthew 22 in this love section of Scripture, then the Spirit is telling you, listen, the Spirit is telling you that you need to live better before the Lord God. You, not just everyone else, that you need to live better before Him. And not so you can be saved, not so you can earn salvation, but so that we as Christians would more fittingly honor and reflect in our lives this God who saved us. And we do it by loving God entirely. This is the call for the Christian. Here's the life. Here's the road that we're supposed to walk in. To love the Lord our God holy, holy, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Where's your neighbor? You're going to go home with them. They're sitting across the aisle. They're people you will bump into in life, and we are to love them as ourselves. I want to close this morning by quoting an old dead guy, Philip Doddridge, who said this way back when. He prayed this, actually. This is his prayer. Quote, I just loved it, though. O blessed God, if there is any secret sin yet lurking in my soul, anything I have not sincerely renounced, show me and tear it out of my heart. Tear it out. Can you hear the violence there? Tear it out of, not just my neighbor, tear it out of my heart. Enrich me, Heavenly Father, with all the grace of your Spirit, and form in me the complete image of your dear Son. And may the Holy Spirit give us this at Indian Valley. May the Holy Spirit give, may God Almighty give each one of us this at Indian Valley, that we might radically honor this God by departing from sin, not just everyone else's, by departing from our sin, by laying aside ourselves, by loving the Lord our God completely and loving our neighbor, one another. Remember who your neighbor is. You're going to go home with them, cross the aisle, and people you bump into. And we're supposed to love them as ourselves. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I'm convinced that if we are even a little bit spiritually aware, we will not come up clean in this text. And often our lives give us away. Our words give us away. Our secret conversations give us away. Our hearts give us away. And oh Lord, great Father, we would honor Jesus. Help us to do that. I pray, oh Father, show us our sin. Show me my sin. Show my brothers and sisters their sin. And may we do business with you, not by buying a bigger cloak to hide things, but by very, very willingly repenting and turning to you and radically and even painfully cutting sin out of our lives. And we can't do that without you. Oh, Father, send your Spirit and move in our hearts. Move in my heart. Help us that we would honor your Son by loving you with everything we have, the Lord our God, and loving one another as we so aptly do in our love for ourselves. Help us, oh Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.